Good evening, nice to be here. Our reading this evening is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Now, I see in the overhead I had verses 25 to 35. We will look at those verses, of course, but before that, I'd like us to share together as well the first eight verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Because those first eight verses, I think, give us the background, really, to the whole chapter. And I say this often, I think it's important. It's good to have the verses on the screen, but they just give you a kind of soundbite, as it were. That's why we need our Bible. It gives us a background as we scan the whole page and we look at the preceding verses and the verses that follow our reading, and then you get the whole kind of story, as it were, in its context. So we'll begin then, Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and we shall begin at verse 1. And it came to pass, as the Lord Jesus went into the house of one of the Pharisees, into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall, not having an ass that falls into a pit, will not way straight pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they would not answer him against these things. And he put forth a parable unto those things which are hidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. And he said, When you're invited to a wedding, don't sit down at the highest place. Then verse 12. Then they said to him that invited them, When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back again. And then over, please, to verse 25. And then there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, they that began to build it to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king going to war against another king sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Amen, and I am sure God will bless to us this reading of his word. I'll just control this from here if you don't mind. Now, I want to begin this evening by asking you a question, and the question is this. Have you ever been afraid when you've read your Bible? Have you ever felt that something you've read makes you feel uneasy? Have you ever had that feeling where you read your Bible, you put it down, and you maybe even wish you hadn't read it? Now, I said I had a question, maybe that's three. But, you know, have you ever had that experience? I've had it many times, where you just begin to question if you're really saved. Have you ever had that experience? I've had it many times. Am I really saved? You know, very often I read my Bible and it strikes me that the conditions to follow the Lord Jesus are not quite as easy as we so often make them out to be. You see, this idea that we come to Jesus in Sunday school, Bible class or a meeting, we put our faith and trust in him, and then we just go on living as we always did, I think is quite misleading. So too, this idea that we come to Jesus and all our troubles will be over too is quite misleading, because very often we have to face a passage like this, and you read it, especially verses 26, 27, and you know, you sometimes even wonder, again, I say this, if you're really saved. Now, before we consider what the Lord has to say to us this evening, I'd like to first of all give you the background. Now, the chapter opens with the Lord Jesus. He goes into a Pharisee's house. We see this in verse 1. And right in front of him, there's a man suffering from a condition called dropsy. That is, this man was swollen because of the retention of fluid. That's what dropsy is. So here's the Lord Jesus. Picture the scene. That's why I say we have to look at our Bibles. He's in a Pharisee's house. Now, of course, the Pharisees, they were well known for being more or less inflated with their own importance. They always thought that they were bigger than they really were. And here's this man too. He's suffering from dropsy. He was bigger than he really was. And you know, sometimes, and this is important, just before we move on to the point I'm trying to get to, you know, sometimes you and I, we can just be a little bit like that in the church. You know, sometimes we just think we're bigger than we really are. And you know, sometimes this man here, he just needed the touch of Christ to bring him back to normality and reality. And you know, I think sometimes you and I too, we could just do daily with the touch of Christ to bring us back to normality and reality. But then if you look at the verses here in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, if you were following the reading, you will notice that the Lord Jesus, he goes on and he teaches three parables. We see it there in the verses if we have a look at them. And you'll notice that in verse 8, the Lord Jesus, once he's inside these Pharisees' house, he then begins to criticize the guests. And then in verse 12, if you notice, if you're looking at your Bible, you can see it. He then begins to criticize the host. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me. If you invited somebody around for supper and they then began to criticize everybody around the table, and they then began to criticize everybody around the table and then criticize you who had invited them, you'd be not best pleased and probably wouldn't invite them back again. But you know the Lord Jesus, he's God's son. He can do these things. And so here's the Lord. He's in someone else's house. And he's watching the guests coming in. Now, I'd like you to notice in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus, he notices that when these guests come in, they're looking around for the best seats. You see, they were kind of trying to get to a place where they could be seen, where they could be acknowledged, where they could be heard. You know, again, I refer this back to the Pharisees. Again, I keep saying this. That's why it's important that we don't just look at the screen. We need to look at our Bibles. We see the whole picture. Here's these Pharisees inflated by their own importance. Here's this man inflated physically. And then here's all these people coming in looking to get to the best seats. You see, it is quite a weakness with us. We like to be seen and heard. So all of this is the background. And so the Lord goes on and he criticizes the guests and he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humiliated." And so we can see in all of these first 11 verses, the Lord is teaching us a lesson as Christians. Is that there has to be humility. But you know, as we move on, and now we're getting to the point that the Lord is making here in verse 25, I'd like you to notice that large crowds were following the Lord Jesus. And you know, we see then at this particular time, the Lord Jesus was very popular. And you know, sometimes we think the Lord was always unpopular because he was despised and rejected of men, but not so at this particular occasion. During his time of ministry, the Lord was very popular. And so here's all these people, they're hanging around him, longing to be seen with him, hanging in every word as he spoke about the things of God. And all of this is the background, the setting to Luke chapter 14. But now here's the point. This is a point I want to make this evening. Because now we've got the background. Here's where we're getting to where we're hoping to go this evening. Look at Luke 14 verse 26. Notice what the Lord is doing here. And I think before we read it, we can see the Lord Jesus is kind of thinning out the real believers from the rest. Notice what he says. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't want quantity. He wants quality. He doesn't want numbers. He wants people that are real. And what the Lord is showing here to these people and to you and I, that is, he wants real Christians. You see, if we are going to be called Christians, then we have to represent Christ. We're going to be his ambassadors. We have to carry his name. And so he wants people that are real. And so he says to you and I, he wants us to sit down first and count the cost. What's the cost? Notice again what the Lord says. They have to hate their father, mother, brother, wife, sisters, his own life also. And the Lord says, unless you can do that, you cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Well, of course, the word hate here doesn't mean the way you and I normally mean it, because that would go against everything that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. The original Greek word for the word hate there means second. So the Lord is saying here that everything, everyone in life has to come second to him. And he says, if not, you cannot be my disciple. Now, here's what's important. You know, I think very often we come along to the meetings. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the singing. May or may not enjoy the preacher. But we always think that what he's got to say is for somebody else, not for me. But you know, for each of us who claim to be a Christian, who claim to have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord is saying that if we put anything or anyone before him, he says, you cannot be my disciple. So the Lord Jesus doesn't want place. He doesn't want prominence. He wants preeminence. That means he wants you and I. Now, here's our problem today. We hear these words. They're the word of the Lord, and they never seem to register. They go right over the top of our head. Because notice what the Lord says. If anyone comes to me, he doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, we say, well, how can you hate your own life? Because that's just what we love. We love number one. We look after number one. You know what the Lord is teaching here? As the day and hour that you and I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, at that time, of course, if you can cast your mind back, maybe it was a year or two ago, maybe 30, 40, 50 years, you remember it, and maybe you were full of the joy of the Lord. But you know, since then, if we're all being honest, we put our hand up and we say, since then, very often we've just more or less went on living the same life. The only difference, of course, we go to the meeting. But you know, it shouldn't be like that. Now, of course, when you and I got saved, the world made demands upon us. The world makes demands on our time to keep us away from our work, from God's work, from prayer, from the church. So that we end up, we get saved, but we go on just living the life that we did before. But the Lord says it shouldn't be like that. You know, 11 of the 12 disciples, they died as martyrs. You see, they heard this, went out, and gave their lives for Christ. So I'm sure you would agree that's a far remove from the type of Christianity that you and I preach, teach, and practice today. Notice again the words of the Lord, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. Now you see, to bear your cross means to be identified with Christ. So you picture in your mind, here's a man, he's walking along the road, and he's carrying a cross. He's bearing his cross. What does that mean? Well, of course, he's carrying a cross. It means he's being identified with Christ. We've all seen those pictures on the television. Some people, denominations, they have Easter services. And at Easter time, maybe they'll do a passion play. They certainly do it out in Jerusalem. And you see these people, they're carrying a cross. And so what they're doing is they're identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus. Can I just say this just to prove the point that we are so far removed from this type of discipleship? Hope you're not offended. But you know, sometimes we can't even carry our Bibles into the meeting, never mind a cross. So I'm sure you would agree, we are far removed from the type of Christianity the Lord Jesus taught here. You know, God's word, the Bible, is we have it today because hundreds of years ago, dozens, maybe hundreds of men and women gave their lives so that you and I might have the privilege of reading it. So I'm sure you would agree, we are far removed from the type of Christianity taught here in Luke 14. Notice again what the Lord said. Whoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. You know, the cross is central to Christianity. It's the most important thing in Christianity. Now here's a question again, and I challenge myself as well. But when was the last time we really sat down and considered Calvary? When was the last time we really sat down and thought about the cross and all that Christ did for you and I upon that cross? Now, I don't know what it's like here in Bethlehem, but, you know, I go around and I hear what's going on in other places, and I see it too evident in Greenock. But, you know, we have a remembrance service every Sunday morning. Usually only lasts an hour. And yet sometimes we struggle. We struggle to come out to remember the Lord Jesus. And so we all come into the family service. We can't manage out on a Sunday morning. So I'm sure you would agree. The Lord says, whoever does not bear his cross, and yet sometimes we can't even manage 1 hour to remember the cross. I'm sure you would agree we're a million miles from the type of Christianity taught here. You know, those disciples, they heard this, went out and gave themselves for the Lord. Now, as we move on to the last part of the chapter, I'd like you to notice, after outlining the conditions to be a disciple, the Lord then goes on to outline the cost to be a disciple. And he gives two illustrations about discipleship. Notice what he says. He talks about building, and he talks about battling. Notice what the Lord says in verse 28. Which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost? So there's the building. And then verse 31, we have the battling. What king going to war, first of all, what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So there's the battling. So notice the building. Now, if you're familiar with Greenock, you'll know we've got a great big tower there at our municipal buildings. And you know, you can see it for miles. If you go straight across the water to Helensburgh, Kilcreggan, Dumbarton, look straight across the water, you'll see that tower. If you go right up the back of Greenock and the hills, look down, you see the tower. You go away to the end, the east end on the border of Port Glasgow, if you're high up, you'll see it. And if you go away to the far end of Greenock, again, at the border of Inverkip, if you're high up, you look down and you can see it. Wherever you go, you can see it. You see, a tower is something which is noticeable. It's something which is outstanding. It's something which is seen. It's something which is prominent. You know, the Lord is teaching you and I here that to be a disciple of Christ, we have to be like a tower, seen, noticeable, outstanding, prominent for Christ. You see, these Pharisees, at the beginning of the chapter, they wanted to be seen for themselves. They wanted to be prominent for themselves. The man with the dropsy was seen because he was inflated. But the Lord is saying, we've to be seen for Christ. So it's important that we sit down first and count the cost. Now here's a building I'm sure you're all familiar with, Oban, McCaig's Folly. Now here was a man who didn't sit down and count the cost. He began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. And again, you go around Oban, more or less from everywhere, you can see it. It was a man who began to build but didn't finish. It's only half finished. You know, it's just possible. I think that's what the Lord is teaching here, that there's nothing more damaging to Christianity than those who begin the Christian life but don't finish. I'm sure we all know people who became a Christian, went along to church, maybe taught in the Sunday school, the Bible class, maybe even preached from a platform. But perhaps today are a million miles away from the Lord. But you know, let's make this personal to you and I tonight. You know, I know how easy it is myself to go through the motions. You come to church, you sing the hymns, you say the right things, You just go through the motions, but deep down you can be so far away from the Lord. You know, very often we presume that the Lord is with us. But you know, you remember when the Lord Jesus, just 12 years old, Mary and Joseph coming back from the feasts, they presumed that the Lord was with them in a travelling party. He wasn't. They'd left him behind with the temple, with the teachers in the temple. Can I ask another question? Is it possible that the Lord has left us here? Are we just presuming that the Lord is with us? Everywhere you go, there's so many empty seats. Are we presuming the Lord is with us? You see, it's possible for you and I do it, I'm guilty, so I'm not pointing the finger. It's possible you come to church, you go through the motions, but instead of coming out with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, well, we leave that behind in the house, so we'll more or less come out with the white flag of surrender, we've given up. But your Lord is saying here, no, he wants you to first sit down first and count the cost, because we have to represent him. You know, there's nothing more damaging to Christianity, probably, than Christians. I'm sure people look at me, they listen to me, at work, outside of church-type circles, and they say, well, you know, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. A bit like McCaig's Folly. A permanent reminder of something that's begun and not finished. You see, you and I, when we begin the Christian life, it's dangerous just to say, well, I became a Christian so many years ago, and then just go on as if nothing changed. The Lord says when we make that decision, we have to sit down and we have to count the cost, because we'll be seen for him. You know, this passage, I think, in many ways, I'm sure you would agree, it almost puts a question mark over our Christianity if we are backsliding. So then, after this illustration of building, then we have an illustration of battling. The Lord describes a king, he's going to war. So he sends out these spies, and they come back with a report, quite disconcerting. They said, King, you've got 10,000 men, but the other man's got 20. So you better sit down and count the cost, because the odds against you are 2-1. Now, how does this apply to you and I today? Well, I don't know about you, but you know, when I became a Christian, you've maybe had this experience too. It almost sounds as if you're made up for life. You know, you've been saved by the grace of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have access to the sanctuary of heaven. And we have a great high priest. And it almost sounds as if we're all made up. But you know, although we can have a Bible in our hand and the Holy Spirit in our heart, everything in the world visibly is against us. What do I mean? Well, of course, we'll say, well, we have got God on our side. We've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have Christ as Lord and Savior. But you know, as far as the world is concerned, all of those things are hidden, because nobody can see God. Nobody can see the Holy Spirit. Nobody can see the Lord Jesus. So all our resources are hidden. And you know, sometimes you can just feel a bit like this king, outnumbered. We seem to be on our own, because the world has so many things to offer us. So many things that take us away from Christ, from church. All kinds of things come in. People oppose us, even family. Things come in that trip us up, take us away from the Lord. All kinds of pitfalls. But of course, before we feel sorry for ourselves, there are people in other countries who have got so much to endure. But nevertheless, the Lord says you've got to sit down and you count the cost. Don't try and run the Christian life. If you're not doing it properly, you'll bring shame and honour upon the name of Christ. So in conclusion, I think it'd be good to finish the way we started, with a question, perhaps three. And here it is. In the light of God's word, and especially this teaching here in Luke 14, I want to ask you this question. Are you really saved? Is your Christianity real? Here's a question. Are you happy in your Christian life? Could I suggest the answer to the third question would probably answer the first two? Perhaps we should all say, myself included, Lord, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word, Lord, it's precious to us. It's the way, Lord, in which you lead and guide and direct us and speak to us. And so, Father, as we've considered thy word this evening and sung these hymns of praise to you, we just ask that you'll accept our praise and our worship. We just pray now, Lord, that thy spirit might speak to each and every one of us, that, Lord, we might receive something as from yourself, that thy word will not return unto thee void. And we ask now a parting blessing. Take us to our home safely. Lord, we ask and offer all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.